I wanted to speak about, before I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, I was feeling a certain way because I was, I didn't like the way I was acting in terms of, I found myself complaining a bit much about a lot of things. And so I promised myself that, and the Feast of Tabernacles did help tremendously. I found that after the feast, I promised myself that I would speak about it. And this is what we're going to do today. And I want to begin with a beautiful greeting that Peter gives to the pilgrims, as he calls believers, across Asia Minor in his first epistle. All right, let's turn there. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God the Father himself, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're begotten twice, physically and now spiritually as well, through Jesus Christ. It's important to remember this, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So first, miraculous, beautiful thing that shows God's mercy for us, resurrection from the dead. What's number two? Look, read verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have, every one of us here has a personal inheritance that God the Father will deliver for us. And how? Because we are one in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ inherit? Everything, right? God will give everything to us. God the Father, resurrection from the dead, and inheritance, right? And what's number three? Who are kept by the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit, right? By the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Being kept, that means continually, day after day, God is looking out for you. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. You're being kept, okay, under his watch, careful watch. So resurrection from the dead, a beautiful inheritance, and being watched for day after day until that takes place, I think God the Father is a beautiful, merciful God, is he not? And that's why he starts off saying, bless God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Begets us twice. That's a beautiful thing. Now, he speaks about that power of God. That power of God is in us. Sometimes we try to muster up like this faith and you know, sometimes we just have to let God be God in us and let that power work through us. Okay? Now it says here, in this you greatly rejoice, everything that we just read about in verse 6, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, gold, as precious as gold is, it's tested by fire. So what about you who have this glory waiting for you? You're going to have to be tested sometimes, if for a little while, the same way, to see the purity of your faith. To see the purity of your faith. It's just a necessary thing to go through. Now, we're going to read this first because of what I'm going to read later. But God is in the business of seeing how pure your faith is in you. And a lot of that, remember, it's not mustering up your own thing. It's about letting him live there in you. Okay? He wants to see the genuineness of how you let him live in you. Okay? Now, it says in verse 8, and this is about Jesus Christ, who's going to be revealed, his glory revealed to us at that last day. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. You love Jesus Christ. You haven't seen him. You love God the Father. You haven't seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of that glory that you wait for, receiving the end of your faith. the salvation of your souls. But you have to go through that patience. You have to go through the patience and maybe through those trials. This is not a new concept. You can write this proverb down as Proverbs 17:3. It reads there, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. James spoke about it a little bit as well. This is the purity of that. So now I want to talk about this complaining that I was going through. Complaining is like a disease, because the word dis-ease is you're at rest, you're relaxed. It's a disease to be complaining all the time, because you're not. Now, it can occur among the people of God. It's contagious, so we have to be careful. And Peter says, we're going to go through various trials. And believe me that when you find yourself complaining, understand to yourself, this is what I'm starting to do, understand that you are going through a trial. You're going through a trial when you start to complain. Now, question is, how are you going to deal with that trial? What can happen is, Peter talks about the little while. If even for a little while we have to go through this, the little while could be your whole life. You go through suffering, right? Your life in this, compared to eternity, is a blink of an eye, maybe less than a blink, maybe faster than a blink of an eye. That's your little while. If you got to go through that, you have to go through it. But how should we go through it? Now, the suffering can cause you to lose sight, to lose a vision of those beautiful things that we listed, right? Those three things, we started off with Peter. We listed three beautiful things: resurrection from the dead, inheritance, and being kept day after day. You can lose sight of that. You could also lose heart. You could lose what's supposed to be living in your heart, is the power of God's faith in you. Let's see the Israelites of the past who had God not in their hearts, not in the midst of them in this way, the way we do, but had them in the midst of their camp, which is instructional for us. God was in the midst of their camp. Now, God had just worked a miracle in their lives, as he does with us. He called them out of bondage, as he does with us. Physical bondage from slavery in Egypt with us spiritually. And they started to complain. They started to get testy. Remember that word? We don't use that word too often. They started getting testy with God. Numbers 11. Let's go to Numbers 11. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. If you want to wake up the wrath of God, you can be a complainer. Be a complainer after your calling. We listed those three things purposely for that's the vision that we are charged to hold. He keeps us as long as we keep what he has promised to us in our hearts. Because after knowing that, if we keep complaining, we start to wake him up a little bit. And maybe, and what I submit to you today is that when we do this, everybody has to go through trials, but maybe those who grieve God in a particular way get themselves grieved. If they grieve the Holy Spirit, you can be grieved through the various trials that Peter spoke about. Now, God, in this case here, he went from being upset to being literally burning mad. Next line it says, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, there's no doubt that this was a literal fire that burned people up in the Israelite camp. Spiritually speaking, I believe that there's also a lesson for the New Testament Israel of God. It might be that at times when we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we're clamoring and we're complaining, that God allows for us to be grieved by various trials, fiery trials for a little while, like Peter says, but especially true for people who always live on or near the borders, the fringes of the camp, which today is the congregation or the body of Christ and his ways. Again, to test the genuineness of and the purity of our faith, which is not something we muster up. It's his power in us, right? There are extremes to being on the fringes or the borders of the church. Some are halfway in the church, some are halfway out in the world. You have those that, so various extremes, play church on Sabbath, forget about how to act the rest of the week, right? Among work or among our friends or whatever it may be. And that's a good way for the Word of God, the double-edged sword, to split you right into, right? The Word of God, that sword, that fiery sword that blocks the way back to the kingdom of God. Now, there's also those on the other extreme, not out of the church, just a toe in the church, but mostly out of the church. There are those on the other extreme that play church all the time because they think they are the entire church and not just a member of the church or a member of the body. And there are people who love to live on the doctrinal fringes, arguing endlessly about interpretations of matters that they believe the church is wrong on, or this is wrong and that's wrong and the other thing. We call ourselves the United Church of God. We call ourselves, all of us here, because this is what we're attending, the United Church of God, because we try to humbly practice what Paul has preached, and that is to assemble and build up the things that unite us. And the small matters, we are going to have to leave to individual conscience. And Paul used the example, I'm just going to read one example, of vegetarianism, right? People could argue biblically whether you should be or shouldn't be and all the rest. Let's turn to Romans 14. I'm not going to go too long on this. This is one small part of this. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. There are things that are sometimes doubtful. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Right? Vegetables. Not he who is weak eats only a ham sandwich. We're not talking about pork. That's a different subject altogether. This is vegetables. Let him who eats despise... Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, whatever decision we make, yes, it is true. We are ultimately responsible for our own decisions in life. There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt about it. But we can't live here either. It says, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Let's go to verse 19. He says, therefore, let us, what does us mean? Us is a unity, is it not? It's more than Paul, it's more than an individual, whether you eat or not eat. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify, right? Build up and feed one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, right? And God wants us to eat right, right, and to obey him, and we do those things. But then when you start living on the doctrinal fringes and the maybe this and the, well, maybe you shouldn't do that and all the rest. If you live there, I'm not saying there's anything, there's nothing wrong with questioning things. If you live there, then there are issues with that. If you live on the fringes. And God can test in that way. And some people will come out better after being tested and some people won't. But this is also speaks to the fear of God, right? To the fear of God. Because all of us will be tested. How will we go through that fire? We know it's a necessary thing. It says in verse 2, then the people, let's go back to Numbers 11 for a sec. Numbers 11, now in verse 2. Then the people cried out to Moses, and this is a separate instance of complaining. We saw about the one with the fire and consuming. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. One of the things to understand is that trial can be allayed, can be made better through prayer. Prayer does help. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, yet we continue in verse 4. Here's another instance. Now and by the way, the whole entire Old Testament is about what? It's about Israelites disobeying God. God loves them nonetheless, but it's always complaining, doing wrong, not doing right by him, and he still sticks with them. He sticks with the whole world. We are constantly a bunch of folks who keep doing this, but he doesn't want us to be this way. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Now, it's interesting here. There are people among them who came out of Egypt who weren't Israelites per se, physically descendants, but they came out, maybe they were professing the same, God of Israel because they saw his power, and here they are succumbing. They wanted, it says, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? The mixed multitude that came out, maybe they didn't know God as well as the ones who grew up understanding God, at least hearing of God. Now they're coming out. And they're caving in to their pressure to eat what? To eat a different kind of food. What kind of food were they getting? They were getting food made for spiritual beings. They were getting manna from heaven, angel food, right? This is what they were getting. But they wanted to taste food that they were accustomed to in Egypt. And so they started crying about it. And so did the people who were on the fringes of the camp, imitating the mixed multitude. The children of Israel also wept again. Who will give us meat? In other words, God's not giving us this. Who else can give us something to eat? When they say, who will give us meat, they're really saying, who else is going to give us food? Who else is going to feed us? And so they want a taste again of the old ways. Maybe they want a little spiritual variety. And they start in verse 5. They're going to list the things now that they remember back in the day. They're not going to list the things of God, what God did to liberate them, right? Which is nothing more inspiring than the three things we listed, right? Liberating from death for us, an inheritance, and being kept. But they start listening, and look at the things they list. They said, the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumber, you know, they still, as if they were slaves, they can go into the refrigerator and see what they have. Oh, we have fish there, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. This is what they're complaining about. Now our whole being is dried up. So they're waxing nostalgic, even though they were in a condition of slavery. They were remembering it as a condition of freedom. Like that was real freedom, right? It didn't take too long to remember slavery as freedom. But can we do that, right? Can we do that? Now, they thought they were truly dried up now, eating the angel food. Meanwhile, they were truly dried up and nothing and dead, spiritually dead, there. They said, there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes, right? Nothing except the food made for spirit beings. That's all we see. Now, in fairness to them, if you have the same food, I think it was 2 years they were eating this. If you have the same food for 2 years straight, and the Bible does say you can mix it in various ways and it tastes like pastry, you might get a little tired. You might get a little tired. Now, however, if you have a relationship with God, God expects you not just to be patient, but then to have a conversation, to have a relationship, to approach him in some way, not in the ways that are being done here. I submit that it's the attitude, more the attitude of the people than the actual request that was being made that got God upset, that made him upset. Imagine instead if they said, God, we're so very grateful for you. You are the God of all gods. There is no other God, really. You are the creator, and you showed us that over and over again. And what we want to do, we have little ones. They've been eating the same food. They're on our case. God, we love you. But if not, your will be done. We understand. What if they had come? Do you think he would be burning upset? No. Or if we want to have, if we're talking about spiritual matters, if they say, if we want to gain spiritual insight, if we want depth to our Bible study, if we want understanding and wisdom and have that really apply to our lives, what if we asked God and prayed God in that same manner. Came to God in that way. If we're talking about this, what does that say in Proverbs? Remember Proverbs 2? I don't have to turn there. We read James had it in the sermon at Proverbs 2. It says, then, if you lift up your voice, if you seek after her as silver, search her as if it were hidden treasure. He's talking about the commandments, his ways to apply, right? It says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and also find knowledge of God. Right? Maybe you taste it a little better. Maybe it tastes a little better for you. Maybe he adds that. It says in verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families and everyone at the door of his tent. Remember, we use that term a lot. I use it often. At the door. At the door, we read with Cain, right? God warns Cain, be careful. Sin is always at the door. The door to what? The kingdom of God is on the other side, all right? Jesus Christ is next to that door, so is sin and the devil. And it's always that testing that occurs. You have to be careful when you're that close to the kingdom. And it says, they were each at the door of the tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Here's the scarier part. Moses also was displeased. This is not scarier because Moses is scarier than God. Let's read why. In verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? This is him talking to God. Moses is starting to feel the pressure, right? The people complaining, Moses is starting to feel the pressure now. It happens. And some church leaders, they cave to the demands of the people. Oftentimes, and we read plenty that people that there are priests that would drive Israel astray and that they lead astray the sheep. But also we're reading here that the sheep have a hand sometimes in pressuring the all too human priests, right, who may be tempted to bend in exchange for what? In exchange for peace in the camp, in exchange for growth, or in exchange for money, or whatever it is. But anyway, here's Moses, and the way that Moses is speaking, we can see why Moses said at one point, right, one is coming that is greater than I. We could also understand why John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces, right? This is what he said. Sandal straps, really, is what he said. Because why? All the burden of our sins was upon Jesus Christ. And in many ways, right? If Jesus Christ failed, right? If Jesus Christ failed, we have no way to get back into the kingdom. Yet if he succeeded, he would have to suffer the burden, the weight of all of our sins together, right? Which is death. And death in a cruel way, right? Through the Roman Empire's way. That's why he prayed, he wept, he shed tears of blood. He understood, Jesus Christ understood, that he would have to burn a fiery trial for everybody. He would have to burn for people like Moses, who was in the middle of the camp, right? He saw God face to face in the middle of that camp. He would have to burn for the people in the fringes of the camp that we talked about, that they were burned because they fall short, right? He would have to burn for them. He would even have to burn for the people outside the camp. That Christianity says, if you're not part of it, then you burn in hell for all eternity. The majority of Christians. I don't know if they still believe that, but that's still popularly heard. All eternity. And yet Christ burned for them all. Let's read that. Hebrews 13 and verse 11. Hebrews 13 and verse 11. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, right, by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. So for sins to be taken away, symbolically here, it was burned away from the presence of God. We know that God is merciful and that he is reconciling everything back to himself. He says, in verse 12, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Brethren, this is the pattern that we imitate. Moses, as good as Moses was, is not the person that we imitate. We imitate Jesus Christ, who burned outside the camp. It says, look at verse 13. And that's the toughest thing to do in life, is to imitate Jesus Christ. The toughest thing. I said that I speak for myself and how I was feeling before Tabernacles. It says in verse 13, Let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. He had all the burden of everybody on him. And now it's saying here, let us go and bear it for him. And bear it for him. So that means we bear it for everybody as well. Moses asked, have I not found favor? Why do you put these burdens on me? Now we're being told, go out to Christ and bear it with Christ. Right? And we say, maybe we say, thank you for finding favor in us, God, and for having that power in us, God. And we don't deserve to be kings and priests, God, but maybe, God, help us act like some, like a king and like a priest. Maybe, God, is that possible? When you know your future, you have to know your full future. Jesus Christ knew his immediate future. He was going to be crucified harshly. He was crying blood, tears of blood. He knew what was coming. But he knew what was coming after that, right? He never lost sight of that. He never lost heart. That's the hardest thing to do. When it's in front of us, the trial is in front of us, we can't be short-sighted about it. And so that's what it's asking us to do here. And so instead, what we do is what he did, and that we actually walk into the fire. We actually walk into the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego walk into the fire. And who do they encounter there? Jesus, right? One like the Son of Man, who was burned outside the camp. He was fine. They were fine. It says here, this is eternity. This is when you have vision of the eternal. It says in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city. That's not an eternal city, what we have here. There's nothing eternal around us here. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually, right, eternally, offer sacrifice of praise to God. That, praise to God coming out of our lips, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Contrast that with the complaining. Even Moses, even great Moses of the complaining. I don't want to pick on Moses. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Again, you can arouse or tempt God where he starts to think and say, wait a minute, is that complaining? Or he can say, with that one, I'm well pleased. Contrast the two. Do good, share, sacrifice. It says, part of what you do with sacrifice, it says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Obey those who rule over you. That could be your elders, whether physical or spiritual, bosses, husbands, parents. It says, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Maybe you don't think they're watching out for your souls. They have to give an account. They already are answering for that. What about you? Are you going to answer for how you behave based on maybe that's your trial? Let them do what they need to do with joy and not with grief. Right? People were giving Moses grief. For that would be unprofitable for you, both physically and spiritually, is what is being said here. Right? Because you're not going to do yourself any good by complaining about your boss, necessarily, or complaining about your husband, or complaining about your parents, or whatever it is. You have to have a different approach. The approach is the toughest approach of all here. Is to imitate Jesus Christ, walk into the fire. How so? We have to remember our responsibilities of members to do good, share of our lives, even when it doesn't feel like that you can do that. Part of it is obeying authority, even if maybe you don't agree with it. Numbers, let's go back to Numbers 11, verse 12. And again, here's where I don't want to pick on Moses, but let's look at the things that Moses actually said. Numbers 11, verse 12. Quote from Moses. Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them? What do we read in Peter? God begets us twice, physically and spiritually. That's what we read in Peter. Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child all the way to the land you swore to them, you swore to their fathers? Now, given what we just read, that's a little bit cringeworthy to come from the mouth of Moses, right? But he had his moments of weakness, and Moses was one of the giants in terms of faith, okay? I'm not taking that away from Moses. I'm just saying, I'm just looking here. He had to have it up to here, right? With everybody complaining for him to speak in this manner. But think about this, and in the context of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our maker. He did beget us, right? And he does carry us all the way. It's the third thing that we read. He guards us all the way. He wants resurrection from the dead, inheritance for us, and he guards us all the way. He carries us all the way. And guess what? The gospel says that you have to do the same. We just read that. We go outside the camp and bear his reproach. We have an incredible helping hand to play in this gospel. This is the gospel we're talking about. The hand, okay, is attached to his body. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are his arms and his legs here. We are his bride. We are one with him. And so this is our calling, like Moses. And you know what Moses is saying here? Am I my brother's keeper? No, Moses is going further. He says, am I my brother's maker? And what might sound blasphemous to say is we are our brother's keepers. And we also are our brother's makers. And you could say, wait, that's blasphemous. How so? We're going to say, not by our own power. That would be foolish. By the power of God in his body here on earth. When they say his body, he's working miracles. He's calling people through his body here on earth. That's how it happens. And so we beget children of God through his Holy Spirit. That's what happens here. If you don't believe me, let's go to read 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that's an amazing thing, to be trusted with the truth, right? With the ultimate truth, with the gospel. We've been approved by God for that. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We've been reading about this now. He tests for the purity of our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. This is Paul saying, we didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. What he's saying is, Paul is saying, I could have approached the church at Thessalonica. He could have said, I could have approached you softly with sneaky intent. I'm not doing that. He said, I could have approached you and said, I'm an apostle, and you better do what I'm telling you to do. All right, I've seen this, and you have to listen. He didn't come that way. He said, what did he say he came as? He came as a balanced parent. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. Remember, nursing mother cherishes her own children. Remember the words of Moses? Oh, like a nursing, I'm supposed to, you told them, you promised them, now you want me like a nursing child to carry them all the way to the promised land? He says, this is Paul saying, this is how we're doing it. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but what else it says here? The fire, right? But also our lives. Because you have become dear to us. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. You give somebody's life, you give up your life for other people. For what? Because you're bringing them up. You're rearing them as a child. You're beginning a spiritual child now. And he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. They didn't want to bother them too much about certain things. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, how? As a father does his own children. As a father. He talked about a mother and a nursing child, right? And then he says, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Now you're a spiritual child, right? First, he talks about the mother nursing. That's what you need milk for. You need the first things of the Bible, and you need to come up and understand those things. And then you get into the deeper meat of the matter, the heart of the matter, right? And now you're walking with your father. Now you're walking with your spiritual father. Okay, now you've been taught certain things. And this showing the growth, but it's all a parental analogy here, right? To bring up, to beget spiritual children. And so, yes, we are a brother's maker in that sense. Our brother's keeper, our brother's maker. We are in it with each other and with Jesus Christ. That's why at the end of Revelation, we read the Spirit and the Bride say, come to everybody. They say, come, be part of this family, be sons and daughters, follow this pattern. Back to Numbers 11 and verse 13. Numbers 11 and verse 13. Because after the nursing comes that meat part. And so here's Moses still. And again, Moses, let's not forget, because we're picking on Moses here. Moses, he gave up the position that he had in the house of Pharaoh, which is like, it was way up there. It says in the New Testament, for the fleeting pleasures of this world, he gave that up to answer the call of God. And yes, he had his moments of weakness, and we're reading about it here. I don't want to pick on him, though. Okay? It says, this is a moment of weakness. He says, where am I to get meat to give all these people? And why wouldn't you have picking on him? What did the disciples say to him? Well, we don't have enough food to feed this whole multitude of people. Right? Didn't the disciples say that too? Or we say here, how are we going to do the kingdom of God? We can't even keep 50 people in the church of Jamaica. God will work the miracles. Not us. Not us. He says, for they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. I mean, this is a struggle that he's going to. One of the things that Moses is saying, he doesn't want to see himself be torn apart like this, because he loves God. He wants to do right by him, but he's being torn apart. And he seems wretched in this way. He doesn't want to see his own wretched self be complaining to God in this manner. And this is why we get an idea of why God was more upset with the people than with him, even though he speaks this way. And he says, God has a plan. God has an answer for him. And God is going to give to Moses help. It's not just on Moses. It's other people too who have to bear this burden. But guess what? There's a spiritual parallel to that. We're going to get into that. There's a spiritual parallel to that, and it's in Hebrews 5, verse 9. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verse 9. The book of Hebrews is written to describe how the legally God is taking the Levitical priesthood that existed there, the physical Levitical priesthood, and he's replacing it with the original priesthood of Melchizedek, which is a spiritual one. And he says here, and having been perfected, Hebrews 5 verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. You become bored, right? He says, the author of the book is saying, I'm going to explain to you something that's a little complicated. And it's a shame that I can't even tell you that, because you're so bored and you think you know everything. I'm trying to give you more depth and insight and meaning, and you're here arguing about whatever it is. You're not ready for it. You're still on milk. It's a difficult concept. It's a deep concept. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not walking with your father yet. You're still nursing on your mother. Right? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. Full age means you have come of age spiritually. Not that you're an old person necessarily, but that you're a mature spiritual person. You've come to that spiritual crossroad. And that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You don't just believe the truth, but you have done truth over and over and over. You have lived truth in your life consistently over and over time, and you have brought light to people's life, and you'll be getting life, and you're helping your brother into that eternal city, to get into that eternal city. And what Hebrews is saying here is saying there's a new priesthood now. It's a spiritual one. Are you ready to be part of it? Are you ready for meat in your lives? Are you still going to be nursing, right, with your mom? Do you want to walk with the... You want to be a king and a priest? Are you ready for that? Or do you superficially desire the worldly food? Do you hunger for more spiritual insight and this and that, and you're not even doing the first principles? Let's see what God tells Moses of how he's going to help Moses handle the pressure of feeding the sheep, so to speak. In Numbers 11 and verse 16. Numbers 11 and verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be," what?
Elders.
"The elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you." He wants people to bear the burden with him. This is authority that he's granting, right? The same way that we have authority, not of our own, but of the power in us through Jesus Christ. He's saying, "I'm going to have people help you." 70 of them. These are elders. These are people mature, not just because they're old people, but people who have experience. And they've been helping people. They've been officers over them. They've been trying to do the right thing. They've been kings in a sense. Now they're going to be priests as well. This is a prototype of the king-priesthood. And it says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take," look at this, "I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with you." They're going to bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. God hears our prayers. Even when, look, he was speaking kind of short with God. But God was able to, he understood the full thing, and God said, "I'm going to help you. Here's what I'm going to do. It's not just going to be you." And it was never going to be him, right? It was Jesus Christ. It's never going to be us. So it's Jesus Christ. And then we're following the pattern of Jesus. But here's the prototype of that pattern. People are not perfect. They're far from perfect. The question is, what are you going to do when you find your imperfection in front of you? And it says here, they're going to bear the burden with you. And so we have to bear burdens. This is a pattern. Look at Jesus Christ did the same. Luke 10. Look at Luke 10 and verse 1. Luke 10 and verse 1. This is after the 12 apostles, after the transfiguration on the mount. It says here, "After these things, the Lord appointed" how many? 70 others also. Right? "Sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go." They were representatives of the body of Christ here on earth, right? "Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers," right, "the doers, are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." He wants people to go out and do for him. Carry that burden. "Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road." That's a tough thing to do, right? He's saying, go out with no money. whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, whatever city you're in, and they receive you, eat the things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He is saying he's going to send people out to do the work that he is the primary author of. Jesus Christ is the primary author. But my point here is that God has always authorized representatives for him on this planet. And there are people who think that they're the only representatives, that there are no other representatives. That is not the case. He said the church, his body on earth, would never disappear. He organized a structure in his church, in his camp, back with the 70, and his church, we see Jesus Christ doing the same. Look at verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's pretty big authority that he grants his church, right? That's pretty big authority. It says, the 70 returned with joy. And what did the 70 say? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, what's beautiful about God is that it's not about power, right? It's not about power. God actually warns them, look, you might have authority over the fallen spirits. You might have authority over the spirits of fallen human beings who are going through things, but it's not about the power. It says, he says here, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. God, Jesus Christ personally saw a beautiful being by the name of Lucifer fall and disgrace himself, right? Through the lust for power, crash and burn and become Satan and the leader of a fallen demon, her. And he says here, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. He says, rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Stay humble. You have the power of Jesus Christ in you. You have the power. Sometimes when you, it's a beautiful thing. You can overcome things, and you start to see, hey, I have power to overcome certain things. Don't let it get to you, though, right? Don't let it get to your head at the same time. It's not your power. It's the power of God in you. You haven't created anybody. God has created through you, right? I said before. You don't have the power to heal. God heals through you. But this is a beautiful line from Jesus Christ to tell even those people who he gives authority to you. It's not about the authority. It's about the mercy God has shown even you. Be grateful for that. And now you're spreading that mercy to everybody else. Back to Numbers 11, verse 18. We'll be finished soon. Numbers 11 and verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. And actually, spiritually speaking, that's a good line to remember. You know, separate yourself out, and then tomorrow you get deeper into things. If you separate yourself out now, that pays off for the future. Unfortunately, in this instance, it was too late for them. It says, for you have wept in the hearing of God, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Remember, we said that doesn't mean who. That means, right, who else will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. That's insulting to God, right? It wasn't well. They were slaves. He said, therefore the Lord will give you meat. You shall eat meat. You shall eat not 1 day, 2 days, not 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, a whole month, until it comes out of your nose and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, have wept before him. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? Right? That's what he said to them. But he did say a whole month. He did say a whole month. And sometimes we have to be careful what we act like and complain about to God, because he may give you of the same spiritual food that used to make you spiritually sick as a trial, as a taste, as something to get over. Give you what you are asking for. You might not even know you're asking for it. As a test of the heart to see how pure that faith is in you. And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you say, I will give them meat to eat, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks of birds and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? See, when you're complaining, you start to exaggerate everything, right? Mm-hmm. Now they need all the fish of the sea to feed them. And the Lord said to Moses, I like the Lord's responses sometimes. He says, are my arms short now? I have short arms. Now you're going to see whether or not what I say will happen or not. Right? So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders, let's not forget that part, of the people, placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same among the 70 elders. Now we're going to go to verse 31. Here's what happens. The wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. They were surrounded by this meat now, 2 cubits off the surface of the ground. And now the intent of God was, for how long were they going to eat this? A month. But these people, they couldn't help themselves. They rushed the show. They bum rushed. Falling all over each other, right? People stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, gathered the quail. It might have been even into the Sabbath. Who knows, given these people. They gathered at least 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. All that. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of the place Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. It's tempting. It's tempting sometimes to go back to certain ways, especially when we start complaining about things and we don't realize that we're in a trial that we have to overcome and get past. It could be little issues. Some people, they'll get upset about minor things and they say certain things or whatever it is. That's not worth it to say. It's not worth it to disrespect, whether it be the people in authority over you or whether it be God himself or whatever it may be. It may be a big thing. If you go back to certain ways, you fail that test. Jesus Christ himself said, if you start to labor, but then you look back, what do you say? You say, you're not worthy of the kingdom. That's words of Jesus Christ. So let's go to James 5 and verse 7. We're almost done, I promise. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient. This is what we're talking about here. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer, the laborer, right? Waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the latter rains. And this is a spiritual analogy here, because you're calling people, you're helping to call people in now, and we're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow to call them in later. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts first, right? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, who's standing at the door? The judge is standing at the door. Right there. The judge is God. So is sin. Always at the door. Right? Like he told Cain. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who stayed steadfast, who remained steadfast. You have heard of steadfastness of Job. Remember Job? He had things to complain about. We don't have anything near what Job had to complain about. You have seen, and what else? You have seen the purpose of the Lord. That's why we started reading from 1 Peter. We've seen the purpose of the Lord. Resurrection, inheritance, and keeping us all the way through. We have seen the purpose of the Lord. We have no reason to be this way. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God. That's the whole point. Without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do lights do a lot of talking and complaining?
No.
No, when you turn it on, it doesn't scream at you, right? It just shines and gives you light, and it helps you out. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is telling them he's being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad, he says, if I'm being poured out like this, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. At the end of the day, when you're rejoicing because you're glorified, he's going to be rejoicing there the same way. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me now. Two more verses. Psalm 78, verse 40. Look at Psalm 78, verse 40. I found Psalm 78, verse 40 refers back. Psalm 78, 40 refers back to what we're talking about here in Numbers. But they use a word that's pretty interesting. They say here, it says here, the psalmist, how often they provoked him in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert. Yeah, sometimes when we feel that we're at trial, we're grieved, right? But we're grieving him, and they grieved him. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. And it says here, many of the translations, I think, properly do this, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. When you complain, you're actually putting a limit on the power of God. That's what you're doing. When you provoke and you grieve him, you limit him. The word is tava. The Hebrew word is to provoke, to vex, but also to set boundaries, to place a limit on the Holy One. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. For us, the power to remember, of course, is the Holy Spirit. They didn't remember his power. Do we remember that he's redeemed us from the biggest enemy of all? Death. He's redeemed us from death. He's redeemed us from the grave. He's redeemed us. He has risen from the dead, and he will raise from the dead. He has gained an inheritance. He will give you that inheritance. The power of the Holy Spirit in him, and that's why he's eternal, and that power lives in you. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to leave it with Isaiah 53, which I am starting to read every time I find myself complaining. And what's beautiful is that I ended with Isaiah 53. I had this already, and we heard Brenda, who's going through trials, right? Our sister Brenda, going through trials. She just said, she gave a message for me to say that she was helped by them reading Isaiah 53. And I had this already as the last verse here. Isaiah 53. But he was wounded. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right? All, every one of us, including Moses, we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. What does it say in the next verse? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. God is looking for imitators of Jesus Christ to carry the burdens, to contribute, to be the peace, to be the solution, to be the light, to be the power of Christ here on this planet, right? And so, brethren, I didn't speak a lot about the very specific things that we have to do about not to complain or to do it. I didn't give you specific tactics. What I gave you was simply the character of Christ for us to imitate. And those tactics, you know, we can speak about that, maybe Bible study or the rest, but the character of Christ is our template. Is our template. And he chose to follow God's way and to be that light. And he was given the strength to go through it all. And so we can have that strength as well. and we can help other people to get through it. When we find ourselves complaining, brothers, that is our trial. Okay? My trial, all of our trials. And so let's just keep conscious of that and pray to God that those trials are few and far in between. Right?